Good morning. Can you hear me okay? I want to thank Pastor Devin for inviting me to preach today and for all of her leadership for our church. Gives me a chance, as you see, to pull out the one suit I still own. And I take comfort in the fact that I'll have the shorts and sandals back on by 11:03, I think. It also is an honor to preach on Father's Day and to think about my dad, whose birthday would have been just a few days ago, and who was one of the great spiritual mentors in my life, and for me and many people was one of God's shining stars. And the title of the sermon today is God's Stars. I begin by reading from Psalm chapter 8. Let's listen for what God has to say to us. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And then just a couple verses from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and see, everything has become new. Would you join me in prayer? Our loving God, these are words that have spoken for thousands of years and touched many people. We pray that they'll speak to us this morning and touch the hearts of each of us so that we can understand exactly what you want to say to us through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start out today with a couple pictures. The first one, this is the planet Jupiter. It's often visible in our night sky. It's the fifth planet from the sun in our solar system. It's by far the largest planet. This picture is taken by the Hubble telescope, and as you can see, it is truly beautiful. And if you can see it, there is a big red spot visible from space. Now, NASA, of course, is made up of some of the most brilliant people in the world, so as we would expect, they came up with a creative name for this. It's called the Big Red Spot. What this spot is a constant high-pressure system. In other words, it's an ongoing storm raging in this same spot for thousands and maybe millions of years. And it offers us some perspective about the size of things. That red spot, that storm, is just a little bit bigger, about 30% bigger than the planet Earth. So let's stop and digest that for just a moment. The planet that we live on, the one that contains all of the nations, and about 9 billion people, more languages and cultures than we can even count, our big planet could fit inside that storm on the planet Jupiter. Okay? Now here's another picture. We don't see this very often here because of the clouds near the ocean and all the artificial light that surrounds us. But if you're in a dark enough place on a clear night, you might see something like this picture. But let's talk for a moment about what you're actually seeing. You see labeled toward the bottom the star Proxima Centauri. It's labeled, but if we went out to spot it, we probably couldn't. It's just a very faint speck in that picture. But it's important to us because Proxima Centauri is the second closest star to the planet Earth. And of course, the closest is our very own sun. Isn't that cute? We have our own little star. But besides the sun, the nearest star to the Earth is Proxima Centauri. A tiny speck there, which is approximately 4.37 light years away from us. And a light year, you may know, is the amount of time that light can travel in a year, light year. So let's think about that. If we could go out and locate Proxima Centauri in the sky, we couldn't actually look at it. The best we could do is see what it looked like 4.37 years ago, because that's how long it took for that light to travel across space and come to our naked eyes. We won't be able to see what that star looks like tonight for another 4.37 years, because that's how long it would take for the light to get to us. That's the closest star. There are stars in this picture that we're actually seeing 1,000 years ago or more. Does anybody feel tiny right about now? We are brief visitors among 9 billion who live on this tiny planet, not quite as big as the storm on Jupiter. Gazing into space on stars that are so far away that we can't see them for years or decades or centuries. Does anybody ever wonder what your life and mine could possibly matter in this vastness of time and space? Well, we're not the first people to wonder about that. Thousands of years ago, an anonymous man or woman looked up at the sky, and being a talented poet, he wrote these words in a prayer about the majesty of God. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are even mindful of them, or mortals that you care about them? That question was written long before the Hubble telescopes, long before the Voyager program, long before anybody knew about light years. It's a great question. How are we more than just little bugs on the windshield of the universe? Great question. And it has a great answer. What are human beings in such a vast universe, asks the psalm writer, yet? And I think that word yet there is one of the greatest ever in the English language. Yet you, God, have made us little less than God and crowned us with glory and with honor. The whole premise of the Bible, from the very first page to the last, is that God created human beings different from everything else, special in all of creation. And the phrase that's used in the first chapter of the Bible is that after everything else was made, God created human beings in God's own image. Now, actually, the Bible says in our own image, but exactly who God was talking to when he said there is a matter of deep theological discussion. The point is, there is something different about you and me. Because of all the diverse and beautiful things in creation, we alone are the image, the reflection of God. So what does that mean? Well, here's one way I think about it. Yes, we humans are dwarfed by immense stars and space and distance. Yes, there are creatures everywhere on Earth that can run faster or bite harder and would tear us apart in a hand-to-hand battle. Yes, the delicacy of a spider web or the rich colors of a sunset on the bay are things that we can't match without advanced technology. But here's something we can do that none of those other things can do. We can say, thank you. We can express praise. We can express gratitude. We can express kindness that no huge star can. We were made little less than God, the image of God. So we can express God-like qualities like nothing in all of creation can. That's a big thing. Here's another big thing. Everything God made has to function in the world according to the laws of nature. Everything that is until God made humans. Humans have free will. We alone can reject some, not all, but some of the laws of nature. We can reject the laws of God. Psalm 8 says to God, you have given us dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts and the birds and the fish. But here's the thing. We can decide to throw all of that away. And we have. We can decide to turn away from God. And we have. We can break God's heart, and we have. And because of free will badly exercised, the world God made is often a violent, a prejudiced, a greedy place. None of the other creatures in the universe are responsible for that. Humans, tossing aside God's holy image, bear alone the responsibility for that destructiveness. But here's another thing that we can say about being made in the image of God. God has invested everything in us. Everything God made before us, God treated as creatures, but human beings, amazing as it is, God treats as children. Now, I want to add that that doesn't mean that the rest of creation doesn't have its own spirit. Many peoples, many religions believe that indeed it does, and that this division between creation and humanity is not as stark as I'm making it out to be. But the biblical view was that God treated us as something different, and that was as children. And though we sinned and we fell short of the glory for which God made us, God didn't give up on us. And according to the Bible, at just the right time, God sent Jesus into the world, God's own beloved Son, to restore the original image that was in us and thereby save us and the world from the ravages of our misplaced free will. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this: if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and the new things have begun. From our earthly perspective, we are tiny little blips in the vastness of time and space. But from God's perspective, thanks to saving grace through God's Son, Jesus Christ, we are stars. We are restored by grace. We are able to live lives of glory that reflect God for each other and the people around us, and that give voice to all creation to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, what does it mean to live as stars in God's story? Tom Troger is one of my professors and a well-read author and preacher. Tells of a time that he was out shopping and a perfect stranger came up to him and said, "You must be Henry Troger's son." And Tom replied that he didn't think he had ever met this woman. And she said, "Oh, we never have. But I worked with your father. And when I saw you, I knew. I said to myself, I'd know that face anywhere. You are the very image of your father." And Tom told how long after that encounter, when he caught the look of his face in the mirror, and then especially when he became conscious of how he was treating people and conducting himself, it would pop into his head, "I am the image of my father." And on the one hand, it made him proud. On the other hand, it made him shiver a little. Because as he responded to things, he wasn't just a reflection of himself. He was the image of his father. I think that's a great way for all of us to think. In all the vast universe, you are specially made. In your own unique way, you are the image of God, as nobody else can be that particular image. You alone can reflect your praise and thanksgiving back to God. You alone can reflect God's love and kindness to someone you meet today. You alone can reflect God's proud affirmation back into your own heart and realize how precious you are to God, who has invested everything in you. God made you. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are God's child, God's beloved, the star in the story that God is writing in your life. Well, be careful how you shine, because you are reflecting God to somebody. And just like the stars in that crowded universe we saw, your light is going to travel far, and it's going to carry its glow in somebody's life for a long, long time. Amen.
God, we gather this morning in this place to offer praise to marvel at your mysteries, the mystery of who you are in us. And we admit that you are so great that we sometimes are confused by how you move, by the concept of the Trinity. We can speak the words of the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, but our minds are boggled and confused. You are so great and your works are so awesome that we find ways to express your work and witness in our lives. We thank you that the concept of the Trinity is not a limit, but a witness to the community of the Godhead. We thank you that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, but also mother and brother and sister and friend. You are all things to all people. You are whatever we need. From before the beginning of time, you offered love and creative wisdom as you created all that is. In the person and ministry of Jesus, you taught us more clearly about your nature, love, and gave to us ways that we should live in peace together. Help us to embrace your image as we live into the kingdom of God together. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is guardian and guide of our lives, faithfully with us all of our days. Full and complete is your love for us, your creation. Help us again to be more faithful to you. Give us opportunities to witness and serve, heal and restore. And God, today on Father's Day, we give thanks for the fathers and father figures in our lives, for our grandparents and uncles, for those who have loved us and who we have seen your light in. We have seen an image of your fatherly love, perfect in all its ways, though the fathers in our lives may have failed us. For they were just human, just doing the best they could. God, we ask you to be a part of these relationships, to give us healing and forgiveness. We thank you for the way that you move in our lives. We thank you for your mightiness, for your creativeness, for your limitlessness. And we just seek to be a part of your story.